Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the second epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, such is the assurance I have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. He also it is who has made us fit ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life. Now if in the ministration of death, which was engraved in letters upon stones, was inaugurated in such glory that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly upon the face of Moses on account of the transient glory that shone upon it, shall not the ministration of the Spirit be still more glorious? For if there is glory in the ministration that condemned, much more does the ministration that justifies abound in glory. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Luke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I say to you, many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and they have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and they have not heard it. And behold, a certain lawyer got up to test him, saying, 'Master, what must I do to gain eternal life?' But he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How dost thou read?' He answered and said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, with thy whole soul, and with thy whole strength, and with thy whole mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said to him, 'Thou hast answered rightly. Do this, and thou shalt live.' But he, wishing to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answered, 'A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell in with robbers, who after both stripping him and beating him went their way, leaving him half dead. But as it happened, a certain priest was going down the same way, and when he saw him, he passed by. And likewise a Levite also, when he was near the place and saw him, passed by. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came upon him, and seeing him, was moved with compassion. And he went up to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And setting him on his own beast, he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more thou spendest, I, on my way back, will repay thee.' Which of these three, in thy opinion, proved himself neighbor to him who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "He who took pity on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go, and do thou also in like manner." For this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, there is nothing in the announcement section of the bulletin this week that needs stressing, so you can read those things for yourself. But there are 2 items in the bulletin that I do strongly urge you to read carefully, especially the one on page 2 of the bulletin, which speaks of the heights of perfection that we are required to strive for, or strive after, whichever is more correct. In any event, I want you to read that very closely, and again, notice that the conversio comes up at us another time. The conversio comes after us all the time. And so it surely shows up again in today's bulletin that we must be perfect. And anything less than perfect is not satisfactory. On page one of today's bulletin, we copied directly from a little book called The Following of Christ. I'm not sure that there's a copy of this book in every household that comes here, represented here. I'm going to try to do something about it. We're going to order some, and I would like for a copy of this book, a small book, to be in each household and certain sections of it read every day. But chapter 50 in this little book, The Following of Christ, is in its entirety in today's bulletin. And I would like very much for you to read it line by line. It is not simple reading. And each single verse, incidentally, I look upon this book here, The Following of Christ, as being perhaps, in my opinion at least, as being second only to Sacred Scripture. Sacred Scripture, of course, holds the first place. But in my opinion, this book holds the second place in its importance in what it has to say to us. And it takes an enormous amount of strength on our part to read each verse of this booklet slowly and slowly and slowly. We read it ourselves in the monastic dining room of the monastic refectory every day of the year. We read about five verses every day. And you will notice that if you read it in a meditative frame of mind, in a meditative attitude, you will see how much this little book has to say to us. It doesn't mince words. And it tells us, it reminds us, it points out to us what our responsibilities really and truly are. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, with thy whole soul, with thy whole strength, with thy whole mind. This is in keeping with what I have just said about the following of Christ. There are two, as in every case when our Lord spoke, he said volumes in just a few words. There are many directions that we can take in today's gospel, but we shall attend our attention only to this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And how? We today are living in a period of time where the attitude toward God is the most aggravated attitude that it has ever, ever had to suffer. And we are dealing with a mentality today that has absolutely no thought, positively no thought, concerning a supreme being. In former times, this was also prevalent, but there was something different about former times in that the people of earlier days at least believed in something. Today, we don't believe in anything. And our remark to that, our justification for that, is that each one of us has a conscience, and therefore we live according to the voice of that conscience. Partly true, partly only. But it depends upon a conscience that is well formed and properly instructed. A conscience that is not properly instructed can go in any direction it wants to and considers itself to be correct. Not so, not necessarily so. The problem with us today is that we have no time whatever for a divine being. And as a consequence, we have no sense of responsibility toward a divine being. We're simply not responsible to anybody except whom. We are responsible only to ourselves. And so you see the wonderful situation that prevails amongst us today. The situation today is grave. How must we love the Lord God? And from his own mouth, he tells us with our whole heart, with thy whole soul, with thy whole strength, with thy whole mind. What part of whole do we not comprehend? Does this leave room for any other thought? Well, now, we have to take this in its proper perspective, of course. Our Lord God was not unreasonable. When he said our whole mind, that's precisely what he meant. That is the quality and the kind of love that we are obliged to give to God. In today's bulletin, I mentioned to you a moment ago, it said that we must seek after perfection. And we are told in no uncertain terms that we must seek perfection even as our Holy Father who is in heaven is perfect. Now, is that possible? No. It is not possible. It is not possible for me, the creature, to be as perfect as the Father in heaven who made me a creature. But it does mean this, that with every ounce of strength that I have got, and this is not unreasonable, and it's not unbearable. With every ounce of strength that I have as a human being, that I have to work toward achieving that perfection. It is not the result of my thought that counts, or of my wish that counts. The thing that counts is my effort. My effort to seek that perfection, to reach that perfection, to be that perfection. So it is with love. With my whole heart, I cannot do that. That's not quite possible. But I must strive to work after that love of God, my Father, who created me, and to whom I remain responsible, to whom I must answer for every deed I have performed in life. Now, these are very serious words that today are given no importance at all, at all. They are not important because immediately in all of this, I'm very quick to say, what does my conscience tell me, or how rather does my conscience tell me that I have to interpret this? And so we have all kinds of interpretations. And which one of these interpretations is God going to follow when judgment day arrives? Mine, or Mr. This or Mrs. That's interpretation? He's going to follow his own, and only his own interpretation. Did you love me as I ask you to love me? And you will have to say, dear Lord, no, I didn't. But I did try with all my heart to do that. And I worked with all my heart to do that. That does not take away from my thinking of the daily routine that I am faced with in going through life. I have to concentrate on my job. I have to concentrate on my duties, my state of life. I have to concentrate on my responsibilities to my family, to my wife, to my husband, to my children. I have to concentrate on the responsibilities of just everything that confronts me every day. There has to be thought given to that. Our Blessed Lord, again, let us go to our Blessed Lord in his private life. If we want the answer to these things, that's the only place to go to find the answer. Our Blessed Lord, when he was building whatever he was building, making a bench or a table or a chair or whatever else he was doing in the carpenter shop, don't you know that he had to concentrate on what he was doing? Of course he did. But did that detract from his everlasting and imperishable love that he had for his Father? Not at all. Any one of us who has ever loved, any one of us who has ever truly loved, any one of us who has ever met up with love for anyone else, young man for young woman for young man, should know what I'm talking about if they truly loved. If the young woman loved, if the young man truly loved the young woman, she would be in the backdrop of his every waking moment of each day. She would never leave that backdrop. She would always be there. Her face would always be in his eye, no matter where he would be, no matter what he would be doing. Her face would always be before him. Now, did that detract him from the jobs that he had to do that day? Not at all. And he went about his work as he always and normally did. And because he went about his work, did that tarnish the beauty of the face of the one that he was thinking about and loving? Not at all. And in so doing, what he had to do, the love that he had for her was that much more emphasized. It was not a matter of loving because, well, if I have to love her, or I have to love him because I need this in her, or I need this in him. It is loving for the sake of love. Today, this is no longer understood. And so we have the mating games that are played by the people today. And there's a rearrangement of things after ever so many years. This is not in the mind of God. Not at all. With our whole heart, with our whole mind, he leaves nothing out. Our heart, our mind, with our whole, all the strength that we've got to love. And the question is this: do you really want to achieve eternal life, my child? Do you really intend to reach eternal life, my child? Then, my child, you must do this that I ask of you. And if you fail to do this, do not blame me if you do not reach your desired hope. Do not blame me. I express to you, my child, what is required of you. Why did you not do what was asked of you? You had other things. You had other interpretations. You had other principles. You had other thoughts in mind. I said, with your whole mind and heart and body and strength. But you gave me only a part of your mind and body and mind and heart and strength. Therefore, all that I could occupy in your heart and mind and so on was that little room which you left for me to occupy. And that other considerations crowded your mind and crowded me out of your mind. Therefore, my child, you did not give me what I asked for. Now did you? And at that time, the moment of honesty has to come before us. There is no time left for playing games. My beloved people, each Sunday, I have something that I can't tell you to tell you. And over the past, whatever period of time you want to think about or consider, the thing that has struck me violently, probably, is the games that people play. We can play games with each other and get away with it, depending on how good our act is. And there are those who are quite good in acting this out in their relations with others. But with the God that put me here, and with the God that keeps me here, I cannot play any games, because he goes directly to my heart, and he alone, nobody else, not my wife, nor my husband, nor my child, nor my brother or sister or uncle or aunt or next door neighbor or friend or anybody, can read my mind, can read my heart. You, no matter how well advanced you are, cannot read what's in my mind at this moment. And I, no matter how well instructed I may be, I cannot read what's in the mind of anybody. Neither can I read what's in the heart of anybody. Husband thinks he knows wife. Wife thinks she knows husband. Not so. Not so at all. No matter how open each may be to the other, there is still that which nobody can penetrate except God. God alone reads my heart, and he sees in it precisely what I have put there. God reads in my heart precisely what I myself, unassisted by anybody, have put there. And he knows exactly what is in that heart. He reads my mind exactly, word for word, letter for letter, what I have put there. And he knows what is there. And I will be judged by that. Not that I here am trying to proclaim a system that is a tyrannical system. Not any more tyrannical, my beloved people, than the system that has been devised between a loving husband and a loving wife. Perhaps a little bit more divine than that, but the system remains the same. A husband, because he loves his wife, is not a tyrant. And a wife, because she loves her husband, is not a tyrant. They labor because of the love, the bond. And the bond that exists between husband and wife is so inferior to the bond that exists between me and my God, or between my God and me. That bond is stronger than all the force that this earth can produce. It is so strong, as we have said before, it is so strong that He Himself, God, who created me, who made me, who picked me up and put me in this place, without whom I cannot breathe, He loves me so much and has loved me from all eternity so much that He Himself was willing to leave His throne for 33 years and to come here and to be put through all that He had to go through just for me. And every day at Mass, after Holy Communion, after the priest receives the sacred body of our Divine Lord before He drinks the chalice, the priest scrapes up the crumbs that remain on the altar cloth, perhaps. And he says, he asks the question of himself, the priest does, and he asks, what have I given to thee for all that you have given to me? The problem today, beloved people, is that our existence has become so cushy and so comfortable that we give no thought to that which is less attractive. And we've gone so far today, our youth in particular, as to give some cushy, well, I can't think of the word that I'm going to use, but let's say the cushy atmosphere or thought concerning hell. The thing that we need to think about very earnestly and very seriously is a proper, as far as we can, a proper description of hell. And another part, we need to come to a better understanding of the term eternity. We who today cannot tolerate the slightest inconvenience, the slightest mortification, the slightest pain, the slightest insult, the slightest contradiction, we can't take any of that today, can we? Imagine what an eternity, and that is even a moment's inconvenience, just for a minute. Compare that minute to eternity. It would be somewhat like taking a drop of water and dropping it in the vast ocean for all of its importance, that 1 minute. And yet, look at what we play with in life. It has nothing to do with tyranny. It isn't a punishment. our love for God. Our love for God is the greatest privilege, the greatest possible honor that I can possibly have given to me. And that is that. And for me to play around with that demonstrates my total lack of inconsideration, my total lack of ignorance, and my immeasurable amount of pride that I... You know, St. Francis of Assisi, we quote St. Francis quite often, and we like to use his thoughts because they are so beautiful, and they are beautiful. But St. Francis of Assisi, at one time, compared himself to a worm, and that I, Francis, said, am less than that worm when I compare myself to God. And who am I might add, that I should lift up my head and open my mouth to speak even? I am not worthy to speak to the God who made both the worm and me. As a matter of fact, I have more in common with that worm than I have in common with my God, because he created the worm and he created me. Therefore, both of us are creatures, kindred indeed, indeed, with nothing comparable to God. Let us try, my beloved people, I have to quit indeed. Let us try to comprehend what it means when I always use this first person singular. Understand what I mean by that. What is going to take place when I, myself, step out of this enclosure, which I call body. I will have to step out of this, and I will slough this off in the same way that a snake sloughs off its skin. And I will step before him who made me. In all of my fancy talk, in all of my fancy elegance, in all of my fancy logic and learning and reading and all the other abilities that I have got will fade into utter insignificance when I there tremble and quake before his awesome majesty. Dearest people, let us not do anything that will put our souls in even the slightest degree of jeopardy.